Please take out your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of John. Remain standing for the reading of God's Word, if you are able. We're reading John 1, 1 through 18, which is known as the prologue of the Gospel of John. This morning's sermon will be on John 1, 1 through 5. This is God's holy, inspired, infallible word for you, His people. So give it your full attention as it is read. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through Him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him. Yet the world did not know Him. He came to His own, and His own people did not receive Him. But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, the glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about Him and cried out, "This was He of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because He was before me.' And from His fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made Him known." Thus far, the reading of God's Word. Let us pray. Gracious Father, we pray that You now add Your blessing to the reading and the preaching of Your holy Word. We pray Your presence by the power of the same Holy Spirit who has given us Your Word, that He would illumine our eyes and apply it to our hearts. We pray these things in Jesus' name and for His honor and glory. Amen. Please be seated. Kids, how many of you enjoy a good story? Adults? Okay. Even though many adults shy away from reading fiction and other such things, many of us do enjoy a good story. Although today, more often than not, it comes in the form of a motion picture. Storytelling is becoming a lost art in many ways. And in some ways, pastors are called to be storytellers, not in made-up stories, but to tell the great story, the one true story of God's redemption, God's saving a people for Himself. When setting out to tell a story, often the place where one begins is writing the beginning of it, which is a good place to start. And there was light. Okay. Because the beginning sets the tone for the story. It sets the course, the direction of what comes after it. I'm sure that some of you are familiar with some of these beginnings of stories that I'll tell you here. Long ago in a land far, far away. It's kind of a generic beginning that is in several stories, or simply once upon a time. It was the best of times. It was the worst of times. Call me Ishmael. Does anyone know what book that's from? Moby Dick, that's right. All right. It was a dark and stormy night. That's right. Or more recently, has become popular, in a hole in the ground lived a hobbit. That's right. A great storyteller will think of the perfect beginning to set the proper tone for what they want to say, for the story that they're trying to communicate. Here, John, the son of Zebedee, has chosen a wonderful opening for his gospel, the Gospel of John. He begins his witness to Jesus Christ with three simple words. In the beginning. Well, the beginning of what? The beginning of what? What is the setting that John, by the inspiration of the Spirit, has chosen for the beginning of this important, the most important story of Jesus Christ? Kids, what is the first book of the Bible? Genesis. Do any of you know Genesis 1:1? Memorized it in Sunday school class? How does Genesis 1 begin? In the beginning. Not in the big inning. It's a baseball fan back there. In the beginning. Well, those are the same words that John is using here. The same words used to introduce God's people to their Creator God in Genesis. The Lord who made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and who entered into a covenant with His people. The very first words printed in the Bible, other than the commercialized stuff in the front, the to and the from, and the table of contents. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. These are words that you all know, that you're all familiar with. And that is precisely why John uses them as the beginning of his gospel. By using this particular opening, he immediately places Christ, who he refers to as the Word, before God's work of creation. In the beginning. The Word existed before the universe was created. He is eternal. He is without end. He is without beginning. He is not created. He was in the beginning, before the world, before time. John's referring to Jesus as the Word is unique in the New Testament. Jesus refers to himself mostly as the Son of Man. However, his referring to Jesus as the Word has roots in the Old Testament. As the Word of the Lord, the Word of God, is God's powerful presence with His people. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon, we read in the Psalms. Now that he has set the stage in the beginning, John continues. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus, although born of a woman, Mary, at a specific place, at a specific time in history, existed long before. His claims of being the Son of God, his divine sonship, were rejected by those from his hometown because they know him. They know his family. Remember, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown, we read. In their minds, it is impossible for the Son of God to be born as a man. The Jews believed in God and they affirmed his eternality. However, they did not understand the divine Trinity. They rejected it because God had not chosen to reveal himself in that full sense yet. His revelation to his people was not yet complete, as it became complete in Jesus. We see the Father, the Son, and the Spirit all in the Old Testament. But what is clear for us, in retrospect, was not so clear for them at the time. But here, John sets the story straight. Jesus has been with God from all eternity. In fact, Jesus is God from all eternity, since the beginning of all time. Not only was the Word present in the beginning with God, John says, the Word was God. This is the very statement that the Jews would kill Jesus for, because he claimed equality with God, as John tells us later in chapter 5, verse 18, and chapter 19, verse 7. They rejected the revelation of his only begotten Son. Jesus is God, and he was in the beginning with God. He continues in verse 3 to underscore this. He speaks of Christ's work and creation. He says, all things were made through him. It's not that Jesus took part in one particular aspect of creation while the Father did everything else. John says, all things were made through him. All things. He underscores this even further by saying, without him was not anything made that was made. I think he's trying to make a point here. All things were made through him. Without him was not anything made that was made. If you take all things that have been made, not one of those things that has been made was made without Jesus. That's what he's saying. If you were to look at every single particle of the created world, you would not be able to find one single thing, one single atom, one single molecule, which was not made through the power of Jesus Christ. The account of God's creation begins in Genesis 1:3. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. Through the account of creation, it is God's speech that is the instrument by which he creates. It is his word. God says, and it is so. God says, and it is so. He says, let there be light, and there was light. It is through his word that he creates. Christ is revealed as the mediator of creation, even as he is the mediator of our redemption. He is the powerful word through whom all things were made in holiness and in perfection. John says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The Word was not in any way subordinate to the Father in creation. He didn't rely simply on the Father's ability to give life and to channel that. He had life within himself to give. This life is vital for you. This life is the life for his people. And John says, it is the light of men that shines in the darkness. Here John begins to move beyond the work of creation, Christ making all things, to Christ's work in redemption, his bringing life to his people, his bringing dead men to life by his salvation. After the creation of the world in Genesis 1 through 2, we see that the Lord condescends to enter into a covenant with his people, with his creatures, with man, whom he has created in his own image. And who is the representative for all mankind, kids, in that covenant in the garden? Who represents all men? Adam. And we call him the covenant head. Right? He's our representative in that covenant. And God promises both reward and punishment, both of which depend on Adam's obedience or disobedience to the terms of this covenant, which is called the covenant of works. He was to serve God in keeping and guarding the garden and was to not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. However, he broke the covenant. He disobeyed God. He set up a law for himself instead of obeying God's law. And in him, all humanity was doomed in sin and death. Paul says in Romans 5, through one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin, and death reigned. The creation is plunged into darkness, into sin, into death, into decay. Mankind is alienated from God and cast out of his presence. Remember, he's kicked out of the garden so that he cannot take and eat of the tree of life. And a big, scary angels are placed at the garden to keep them from the tree of life, to guard the garden. However, all is not lost. In Genesis 3, chapter 3, verse 15, the promise of a Savior is given. The seed of the woman who will come and who will crush the serpent, the Satan, and all of his followers and bring salvation for his people. Christ is that Savior. He is that Savior who was promised there in the garden in Genesis 3:15. He is the seed of the woman who has come to crush the head of the serpent. He is the light of life. He brings life to a world cursed by death under the darkness of sin. The darkness of sin covers the earth. He is the light shining into the darkness. John writes, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. In the beginning, light was the first thing that God created. Moses writes, and God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. The light was separate. It was apart from the darkness. The two were not mingled together and from creation have been divided. However, the crown of God's creation, his very own image bearer, his son, Adam, was the one to bring darkness upon all God's handiwork, was the one to break his covenant, was the one to bring sin and death and a curse upon everything. And now the light comes again in its full radiance, piercing through the darkness in the Lord Jesus Christ. John is speaking here of life as the holy righteousness of God coming in the grace of Jesus Christ to save his people from their sin. The darkness is that sin, the death, the despair, the unbelief, and the hopelessness. John uses a powerful metaphor here. Our lives are ordered by light and by darkness. They revolve around light and darkness. It is built into creation, as we see in Genesis 1. During the day, we do our business. Right? We have business hours. We get up at a certain time, and we go to sleep at a certain time, for the most part. It's rare for somebody to work a graveyard shift. And it's not easy to do. I've had to work some strange shifts in the past. But during the day, we move around, we do our business, we do what we need to do. But when it gets dark outside, when the light fades away, when the sun drops behind the horizon, we return to our homes and we close them up and we rest safe and secure. And if we need to, we can get around at night somewhat because we have things these days, technology like flashlights, which are nice. And we have street lights. And we have headlights on our cars. But that's a pretty recent invention. And even then, if you live outside the city, things are a little bit different. This last week, I was in a Big Bend National Park. And I was outside at night for a little bit with a flashlight. And there's no light out there. And you feel very inadequate with just a flashlight. Because the light only points at one little spot. But there's a lot of other spots. behind you and around you. And, you know, you feel very much overwhelmed by the darkness. And so this is a metaphor that has meaning for us. It connects with who we are and the world we live in, the world that God has created. Even though we have a free access to light, we have all experienced what it's like to be stuck in darkness. When you're out camping, I know some of you enjoy camping. I enjoy our church camping trips. But let's say you're in your tent. You know, everyone's gone to their tents now and they're getting ready for bed. And you're in your sleeping bag and you're resting and you sat there. Your eyes have grown accustomed to the darkness. You can see the brightness of the stars. But then some well-meaning person comes by your tent, maybe to tell you goodnight or something else, and they shine their flashlight, you know, to see where you are in your tent. And what happens? Well, you're temporarily blinded. It hurts. The light is so bright that it actually causes you pain. And so you shut your eyes. You may, you know, say something not so kind and maybe throw something at them to try to get the light out of your way. But the light becomes painful at that point when you grow accustomed to the darkness. When you're in the darkness, the light becomes an enemy. Well, Jesus is the light. I mean, everything we talk about light is all a picture, an imperfect picture of who Jesus is. His pureness, His brightness, His holiness, His glory, His power, His dominion. When He enters this world that's under the darkness of sin, He is like the brightness of the sun shining into your tent in the middle of the night. Those who are in the darkness flee from Him and they recoil in pain at who He is, what He says, what He does. Others seek to kill Him that they might be left alone in the darkness. John says later in chapter 3, verse 19, "And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his deeds have been carried out in God." Those who do evil things and love evil things are repulsed by Jesus and who He is. They're repulsed by His holiness. They're repulsed by His purity. And they do not come to the light because they hate it. Their sin is exposed by who He is. Their hearts are exposed before Him. This is a sharp dividing line that separates out all humanity into two groups. Every man, woman, and child falls into one group or the other. Either they are sons of light that walk in the light, or they are sons of darkness that love the darkness. They are children of God, or they are slaves to sin. There is no gray area. There is no twilight between the two. No neutral ground where people can roam between the light and the darkness. No one dwells there. Either they are in the light of Christ's salvation, or they are in the darkness of sin and death. Sons and daughters of the living God, you are not in darkness. For you, the light is life, as John has said. Christ is your hope. Christ is your salvation. Jesus says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." He says that in John chapter 8, as we heard. As followers of Christ, you have the light of life by the power of the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. Jesus says, if you believe in Him, you are sons of light. It says that in John chapter 12. I think you're picking up a theme in the book of John here. The light cannot abide the darkness. You can't have both. When the light is present, darkness is expelled. It goes away. The two can't exist together. God's holiness cannot abide sin. When God is present, when His holiness is present, it lashes out towards sin. And you have that picture in the Old Testament, right? In the Holy of Holies, where God is present in a special way. And no unclean thing can go there, or God's wrath strikes out against it. It strikes out against sin in the camp of Israel. And people die when that happens. God's justice demands that all sin be punished with death. The death penalty for all sin, for all breaking of God's law. However, Christ has come as the light into the darkness to bring life to His people. Not to bring death, but to take away the death that they deserve for their sin and to bring life instead. The darkness wages war against the light. We see that in Jesus' own life as the tempter comes to try to derail Him from His course, to try to tempt Him with earthly power and riches. And we all experience our own temptations and our own struggles to be sucked into the darkness. The pleasures of this world, the lusts of our flesh, the lusts of our eyes, to flee from the light and to slowly creep over into the darkness because it has things that our lust desires. But we are called to walk in the light and not in the darkness. It was only through the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ that we can become sons of light. You see, Satan and his forces launch an assault upon Christ. They sought to triumph over Him. They sought to bring Him down. They sought to have the victory. They have Him arrested, beaten, humiliated, tortured, and executed. But the irony is that it was only through this way, through His being a sacrifice for sin and being seemingly overcome by the darkness, that Christ could give the light of life to you, His people. For 3 days it appeared to His followers that the light had been extinguished. And they mourned. However, John tells you from the introduction of his gospel account that the darkness has not overcome the light. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Christ rose victorious over sin and death. He bore the blackness of your sin upon the cross so that He could give to you the light of His righteousness, His holiness. This is captured fairly well in the hymn, "And Can It Be?" Verse 4, "Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed Thee. Amazing love, how can it be that Thou, my God, shouldst die for me?" John has revealed to you the majesty and beauty of your Savior, Jesus. He is Almighty God who had His hand in creating all things. He knows all of His creation intimately and loves it dearly. He knows you intimately and loves you dearly. He died for you. He didn't die for some nondescript group of people called the elect. But He died for each and every one of you, knowing you intimately, taking your sin upon Himself on the cross. He has given life to you through His Spirit. He is fully aware of the darkness of sin, having borne sin and the penalty for sin on the cross. He is more aware of what sin is than you are by a long shot. He has died to give you life. He is able to save you. He has the power. However, He is not only able to save, He is willing. It is His will to do so. That was His purpose in His suffering. His love for you took Him to the top of the cross and to the belly of the grave. But He was not overcome by the darkness. He triumphed, and He has won the victory. Therefore, flee from the darkness that surrounds us. Or as Paul says, throw off the sin which so easily entangles in order to run the race of the Christian life. Wage war against the darkness in your life. So easily creeps in different places. In our attitudes, in our thoughts, in our desires for things that are not important. The world would like to make us think that we need a bunch of things that we really don't need. It would like us to think that we need certain cars or certain televisions or video games or music or whatever. Furniture, clothes, shoes, jewelry, cosmetic surgery enhancements. The world is about selling a bill of goods to us that we do not need. All we need is to walk in the light with our Lord Jesus Christ. You get a sense of that if you ever have a chance to go fellowship with Christians in poverty. And, you know, shanty towns in Mexico or other countries or Haiti. And they're happy. They are filled with joy because of the grace of Jesus Christ. They don't have anything we have by a long shot. They don't even have adequate health care or food or shelter. I mean, they live in a hut and they have malaria and they eat enough to stay alive, basically. And they are filled with joy. They are thankful and happy and content. And we should be ashamed because we're not in many ways. When I say to wage war against the darkness in your life, I think that's the accurate picture of what we have to do. We cannot allow sin to continue to creep into our lives and to fester and to grow. We have to fight the good fight. We have to fight the battle against sin in our lives. This is difficult. It is hard. It is painful. And it requires perseverance because it's not something that you do one time and then you're done. And then you're all good. But it keeps coming back over and over again. It's like, taking care of a lawn in some ways, you know. Weeds come up and you see one here and there and you're like, well, okay, you know, I'll let it go for a little while. And then they spread. They're not just going to stay where they are. They're not content to have one little corner of your lawn. They want the whole thing. And you go out there and you pull them up and you pull them up and you pull them up and you're like, okay, well, I'm done. But then what happens next month? There's nice rain and hey, there they are again. The same is true in our own lives spiritually, that we can't allow sin at any ground in our lives. There are no acceptable sins in our lives where we can say, oh, well, you know, this is okay. You know, I'm not going to go as far as the world does in this area, but, you know, this is okay. We can't give sin any ground. We have to wage war completely, to put it to death. And that's why it's called mortification, putting it to death. Fight against the temptations to hate others, to lust, to be selfish, to be greedy, to take vengeance, to have road rage. Being in San Antonio, I see, you know, nice living in Amarillo. There's not a lot of traffic, but you get in Dallas, Austin, San Antonio, and there's a lot of road rage out there. Temptations to walk in the darkness, to walk in step with the world. And to do this, you must look to Jesus. You cannot do this on your own. You cannot do it apart from Christ, apart from His power, apart from His Holy Spirit, apart from His gospel. It requires humility and understanding that we are sinners saved by grace. And as a man, He was tempted in every way, yet without sin. He is the Word become flesh. He is the light. And so, in your jobs, you must seek and always to walk in the light. In your professions, in your homes, raising your children, children playing with your friends, in your relationship with your parents. We must always seek to walk in the light, to be a reflection of the light to those who are around you. As we studied in Sunday school this morning, to pray for the Lord's blessing so that we can be a light to the nation, so that we can praise the Lord through His Word, and that through His Word He would be glorified in all the earth. Now, each of us won't go into all the earth, but for you it may just be in your home, to your neighbor, to your family member, to your co-worker. So walk in the light as He is the light. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we live in a world that is filled with darkness. We are surrounded by that darkness every day when we leave our homes, when we get on the internet, when we watch television, when we listen to the radio, Lord. The darkness is around us. But Father, as the Lord prayed on our behalf, we pray that You keep us in this world, Lord. It's not that we need to flee from it, but we need to shine Your light into it, to be the light of Christ and to walk in that light. Father, we pray for everyone in this church, Lord, that each of us, wherever You have us in this life, whether we are a mother or father or a child, that we would be seeking to honor and to glorify You, to be salt and light to this world in our entire lives. Father, help us as a body of Jesus Christ to be a light in this community. Help us to show the love of Jesus to those who are without hope. And Father, we pray that You would be glorified in this place. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.